And a special word of welcome to those who are visiting with us. Our service will be led this morning by the Reverend Edward McCollum, minister of our Ballymoney congregation, and we give him a warm welcome this morning. Edward will also be conducting our evening service at 7:30, and this will be preceded by prayer time at 7:10. On Monday, the monthly online Zoom prayer meeting of the Northern Presbytery will be at 7:30, and the details are on the announcement. Myself and Helen are on the cleaning rota this week. Next Lord's Day, morning prayer time at 11:30, and Robert to lead this. And morning service will be conducted by the Reverend Raymond Blair, and also the evening service at 7:30. There will be a session meeting on Monday, the 14th of August at 8 p.m. And a reminder of the church barbecue that's planned for Friday, the 18th of August at 7:30. Young Adults Weekend will take place in Mullerton House, Annalong, from the 1st to the 3rd of September. And young people, please note that the booking will close on the 15th of August. And the details are on the announcement for that. These are all the announcements, and I'll just ask the Reverend Edward McCollum to lead us in worship, please.
Good to be here at Kilrats to share with you in the Word of God. The psalmist commences in Psalm 96 with these words, "Come, sing to the Lord a new song. All the earth sing to the Lord. To the Lord sing, praise his name, his saving grace each day record." What a great God we have, and he is worthy of our worship and our praise. And we're going to we commence with singing of this psalm, Psalm 96a. We sing stanzas 1 to 6, and the tune is Blenwerin number 255. The psalm is calling us to sing, and it is good for us to sing praise to God. The psalmist then goes on in stanza 4 to ascribe to the Lord, and calls us to ascribe to him all the glory that is his due. We need to remember the holy God before whom we come, and give him all worship and glory. So let us praise God as we worship him. Psalm 96a, 1 to 6, the tune is 255. Let us sing praise together.
Praise his name.
Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Truly, O Lord God in heaven, you are a holy God, worthy that we should come and ascribe all glory and praise to your name. And Father, we thank you that we are found here to worship you, and we pray that you will come near to us by your Spirit, that your hand will be upon us, that you will lead us, that you will direct us, that as we worship your name, so we will go away knowing that it has been good for us to be here, and that you have spoken to us and reminded us of Christ and all that he has done for us, and refreshed us in faith, or challenged us to faith. So, Lord, continue with us now, we pray, in Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. We turn in the Word of God. We're going to read from a familiar portion of Isaiah chapter 53. Turning to Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to read this passage from God's Word. Isaiah chapter 53, from verse 1, let us hear God's Word. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. We pray God will bless to us the reading of his word. We're going to again turn to sing praise. We turn to Psalm 25. We're singing stanzas 6 to 9. Psalm 25, stanzas 6 to 9. The psalmist here is confessing his sin. My sins and faults of youth, O Lord, will you forget? And how we need God to forget our sin. For if he does not put them behind him through Christ, we will suffer for them. And he goes on with tender mercy. Think of me, and for your goodness great. Speaks of the Lord being good and just. And then in stanza 8, all pathways of the Lord are truth and mercy sure. To those who keep his covenant and testimonies pure, we're to keep God's word, a word that is true. Psalm 25, 6 to 9. The tune is 193 Dennis. Let us sing praise together. Let us again turn in the scripture to read. We're going to turn now to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, and we're going to begin to read at verse 45. Matthew chapter 27, and we read from verse 45. Matthew chapter 27, we begin to read at verse 45. Let us hear God's word. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Amen. We pray God to bless to us his own word. We worship God as we give to him our tithes and our offering. The offering will now be received. Able, let us again stand as we call upon God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come to you as children to a Father. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you hear our every petition. And as we cry out to you, you deal with us not according to how we ask in our frailty, in our weakness, but you deal with us as a loving, gracious Father who gives good gifts to your children. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can have this confidence that you deal with us in your love and in your mercy, and that you pour out upon us blessing after blessing, even though we so often fail you. And we must come, O God, and confess that we have failed you. We have sinned against you. We have not been as the people of God, even those who confess Christ, what we ought to have been. We have left undone the things we should have done. We have not, O God, been as fully aware of the duties and responsibilities, nor carried them out as we ought. So forgive us. And forgive us too, O Lord, when we have simply strayed away from the path of righteousness. We have done our own things in selfishness. Perhaps we have lost our tempers. We have spoken out of turn. Father, we cry that you will forgive us. Forgive us, O Lord, when we have given our eyes and our ears to things that we ought not to have given them to. And cleanse us afresh by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Gracious God, we cry out to you in these days in our society. We pray, Father, that you will be pleased to pour out your Spirit, that this gospel of Jesus Christ, which we so love, might be made known to many others. Lord, we see that as the greatest need in our community. And we would pray, O God, that you might be pleased to challenge people concerning their walk before the Creator God, that they might turn and seek your face, walk in your paths, and magnify your name. Father, we look to you, for there is none but you worthy, none but you who are able to change the heart of man. And so we pray today, even yes, today, that the preaching of your word will bear fruit, that there will be those who will be conformed to the image of Christ, that there will be those who will take up the word of God in their hearts and acknowledge it and walk by it in the days to come. Gracious God, we pray for our leaders and those in government. O Lord, we so often are grieved by some of the actions they take and the laws that they pass and the sin that abounds so proudly in our society. Father, turn people back to yourself that there might be again a looking unto God in his holiness, that there would be a true reverend fear of God. Father, work in our own society for your glory. Gracious God, we pray for the testimony of this congregation. O Lord, make effective the witness of each one that as we go about our daily duties and responsibilities, those who profess Christ would live him out, speaking of him and delighting to be willing to be counted as a follower of Jesus. No matter how that may go down with our friends or relatives or colleagues, may we be willing to stand with Jesus and own the truth of the gospel. Father, we pray for those in this congregation who are in the latter years of life, who know what it is to be of frailty of flesh, and we would ask, O God, for all, whether it be simply through old age or illness, that you will draw near to them, that they will be encouraged, that you will draw them ever closer to yourself. We pray for others, O God, who are simply perhaps struggling in their hearts and minds with discouragement and disappointment. Lift them up, O Lord. Speak to them. For Father, it is easy for all of us to be downcast and to need your encouragement. Pray for any who grieve and mourn. Lord, be their comforter and their sustainer. Gracious God, you know your people here. You know each one and our need. So we pray for your sustaining grace and help. And Father, we pray that you will guide this your people in these days when they are without their own settled pastor. Father, we pray that they may work together, knowing the God with them. We pray, O God, that you will guide them in due course to one who will again be able to minister in their midst. O Lord, our Father, hear our prayer. Gracious God, we are mindful that we are part of the kingdom of God, that we have brethren throughout the world. And as we think of ourselves, we are mindful of those who struggle today and are persecuted for Christ's sake, our brothers and sisters imprisoned or fearing for their lives as they go to worship. Father, draw near to them even this day. May they know your counsel and your leading. Be their portion and their protection. And may they with us be able to say, blessed be the Lord God of heaven, who does all things well. Father, hear all our prayers. Continue with us as we worship you, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Just before we turn to God's word and the message, we want to sing praise. We're going to turn to Psalm 31, and we're singing stanzas 1 to 5, and the tune is Gabriel number 90. What does the psalmist say? He says, in you, O Lord, I refuge take. Ashamed let me not be. And that's where we need to be, trusting in God, being ready not to be ashamed of him, but to be living out the way of Christ. You are my rock, he says. You I for my fortress take. In him, you see, we have life and eternal life. Psalm 31, 1 to 5, the tune is Gabriel number 90. Let us praise God together. I wonder if you could think of the most terrible experience of your life, the blackest moment, that experience which you would never want to revisit. Well, perhaps it's maybe easier for you to imagine some kind of horrible thing that happens to you that might devastate you, that would leave you in a situation where you just are at an end of yourself. When you or I think of such things in regard to this world, we know that we will never be able to match anywhere near the desolation that Jesus felt as he died on the cross. And we're going to think this morning of the darkest hour for Christ, the him hanging on the cross and breathing his last. As we consider the death of Jesus this morning, these final moments of his passion, we remind ourselves that he gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. And there is, as we look at these verses from Matthew 27, 45 to 56, we find here some of the mystery that we cannot begin to fathom, something of the depths of what he suffered, of that forsakenness. Nor can we perhaps fully comprehend what happened in the earthquake and how there were those who were raised at that point and were later seen in Jerusalem. But as we consider these things, they are for both an encouragement to the believer and a challenge to all of us, and especially to the ungodly. Here we have Jesus in his darkest hour. Here we have the gracious, compassionate Son of God, Son of Man, hanging on the Calvary's cruel cross. He has already been through the trial, the suffering, the pain and anguish that that brought to him, the mockery of the Roman soldiers. He has been through the way in which people had dealt and treated him. He had been nailed to the cross. It has been lifted up. It has been dropped into its socket. And every bone in his body, every ligament is stretched. And he's in utter destitution physically. And in the midst of that, we read of these things happening, that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. Was this Satan's greatest hour? He might have thought so, for the evil one had designed that if he could, he would get rid of the Christ, that he would deal a blow to Jesus. And surely it might have been in his design to put him on the cross. It might have been Satan's greatest hour, but it was also his worst hour, his worst moment, because on the cross, the victory belonged to Jesus. And the darkness and the supernatural darkness that it was, and it can't be explained in any other way than being some kind of supernatural darkness that covered the land, eloquently speaks of how Jesus suffered on that cross, bearing the dark curse of sin in his own righteous being, that those who might come to him would have life. And as you come to put your faith in Jesus Christ, there should be something about seeing him on the cross that brings tears, that grieves you, because this was the consequence of my sin. This was the consequence of your sin. This is how God decided in all eternity that he might deal with your godlessness by putting Jesus on the cross. As we take this up, let's think first of all in more depth about the cry of desolation, the cry of desolation that Jesus comes with, because he is on the cross. He is suffering physical agony on the cross. It may be hard for us to comprehend even the physical trauma that he suffered. His body, as we've mentioned, was hanging there by hands and feet nailed. He had already, remember, suffered lashings and abuse from the soldiers. Now we read that here he is as he hangs there. On the ninth hour, he cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why indeed? There can be no comparison in any human relationship to the closeness of God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. When you read of his life in the Gospels, we often read of him coming to pray to the Father. That communion with his Father was a close communion. He delighted to be at one with the Father. And yet here he is, crying out, destitute. I'm sure in our human relationships, we have known or seen others who are in an extremely close relationship. And we know that bond is there. And even if it's a husband and wife, if one of the spouses is away, they feel that. They may only be away for a few days, but the distance is something that affects them. Or it may be fathers and their children, or mothers and their children, and the distance affects them. A close bond. And how, when that bond is fractured by death, the grief of pain can be very great. But even that will pale into insignificance in comparison with Christ being forsaken by his Father. For Jesus was closer to his Father than any human bond could be. And yet, even as he cries out in his forsaken state, his cry is one of trust in God. He's still saying, my God, despite feeling forsaken, God is still God. The Father is still the Father. And yet, he's forsaken him. We cannot begin to imagine the depths of that forsakenness, of that suffering on the cross, the bodily suffering, the physical suffering we may be able to relate to some degree. But the forsakenness is something I don't think any human being can truly begin to grasp. Even our deepest relationships will not begin to draw near to this. The only way that we have of explaining these words is to recognize that here was the Savior under the very curse of sin. The wrath of God was being poured out upon him. As the Father withdrew from him so completely and utterly, he was utterly forsaken. Jesus was willing to bear this forsakenness, that you who have forsaken God in sin might not suffer the eternal forsakenness of God, that you and I, who deserve the curse poured out upon our hearts and lives, might not fall into and descend into the very pit of hell. For Jesus, we can speak of him here as descending into hell. That concept, that truth is maybe hard to fathom, but that's we speak about going into that place of utter destitution. And he did that you and I might not descend into hell when we come to trust him. So as we view our Savior on the cross and of such bitterness of soul crying out, you ought to mourn and grieve, for it's the consequence of your sin, of my sin. He bore the separation that you might be restored to the Father and made new with him. He suffered that I might not be separated from the love of Christ. Do you see that? Do you confess that as the truth that affects your soul? He died. He suffered God's forsakenness that you might live. Have you begun to contemplate that Jesus suffered for you? Your sin put him there. Friends, we must not treat our God lightly. We must not treat the things of Jesus Christ as though they did not matter. Here we see the very strength of the emotion that was in him. We are called to bow down in reverence and awe of his holy name for what he did for us. And those who were watching him around the cross had no idea what was happening. They could not understand. Some of them thought that he was calling for Elijah. And so they ran and filled the sponge and gave him a little to drink. And even in that, there's a note of mockery, because they speak of him calling for Elijah, and could he not save himself? Well, of course, Jesus Christ could not save himself and be faithful to the Father. It was because of his obedience to the Father. We may find it pleasant to contemplate the teaching of Jesus. There are those who can delight to learn of his miracles and how people have been healed and restored to health and to life, even after death. All of those parts of the life and teaching of Jesus are very palatable to us. But to deal with his death is different, because it challenges the soul, challenges you. This death he died that you might be forgiven. To contemplate him suffering should not be an easy thing. And yet there's this other side. It should be a joy to know he was willing to die for you, forsaken of God, forsaken of the Father. But as we continue looking at these words, I just want briefly to note the giving up of the Spirit. Here is Jesus on the cross, and we read in verse 50 that he gave up his spirit. He cried out again with a loud voice and yielded or gave up his spirit, or we simply could say he died. John's Gospel in chapter 19 in verse 30 puts it this way: when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus suffered God's forsakenness, and the work being done was finished. He gave up his spirit. He did not die before he had completed the work the Father had given him to do. Now, of course, there is the burial and there is the resurrection to come, but here he is. It is finished. Obedience to the Father, to death itself, is complete. And at that point, when his work is complete, he gives up his life. We should never think for a moment that somehow Jesus' life was wrested from him by wicked men according to their scheme and their timing. No, Jesus Christ was always in control of the whole situation, giving himself to the cross, following through on the will of the Father that he should suffer for us. And he died at the time appointed for him. And as we think about that giving up of his spirit, breathing his last, if we have fully embraced Jesus Christ as Lord, we ought to realize that while we may not be in control of the time of our death, we are certain of this: not one will breathe their last until Christ's work for you has been finished. God's time was appointed for Jesus right down to the last moment. And as Jesus Christ shows us, he finished the work, so the people of God will finish their work. God will preserve and keep and guide until it is finished with you and with me. And we should take comfort from that. We should be encouraged by that, that as Jesus finished his work, so those who are in him as believers know that whatever day or time that comes, death, then the work is finished. And that's something we can rejoice in when we have the death of a loved one. It is painful and it is difficult. We have many emotions, but we should be able to say, the Lord's time, the work, their work is complete on this world, in this world, in the Lord's name. Just as Jesus was able to say it is finished, so of a believer we can say it is finished. They have been taken to be with the Lord. Thirdly, I want to just turn your attention to another event that happened as Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn. Yes, the curtain of that temple was torn in two. And we need to understand this. We need to know a little bit about the background to that curtain. And we read of it described in Exodus chapter 26. We are told of how it was made of finely twisted linen and how it was hung by gold clasps. We read of in verse 33 how they were to hang the curtain from the clasps and place the ark of the testimony behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. And so this curtain separated off the most holy place, that place where the high priest could only go once a year and only after the sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, was offered. When we turn to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, we find Solomon building the temple and the curtain is put in place, blocking off the way into the most holy place. The priest could come and minister in the holy place, but he wasn't allowed into the most holy place. That was as though he was going into the very presence of God. That could only be done by sacrifice. But at the death of Jesus, that curtain was rent in two. That way blocked was changed. And you can imagine, if we could allow a bit of imagination, the priests in there ministering, because they would have been ministering in the holy place. It was a time of the sacrifice, and they would have been there ministering. When this curtain, by the unseen hand of God, is ripped from top to bottom, the living God is at work as Jesus dies and suffers on the cross. And is very symbolic, for it speaks to us of the way open into the presence of God. From that moment, anyone could come and go into the most holy place. And of course, through Jesus Christ in prayer, we have ready access to the bright throne room, into the very courts of God. Because the curtain has been torn, because Christ suffered on the cross, the way of access is open. open to Jew and to Gentile. And that does not mean, by any stretch of the imagination, that we can come to God in an irreverent fashion. And it seems that some almost treat it like that, that it doesn't really matter how you come to God. We need to remember that we are approaching the thrice holy God. We are free to enter into his presence, but we need to remember who we are coming to. He's not your buddy. He's not your best mate. He's not even your dad. He is the holy God. And yet the way of access to God is open through Jesus Christ. And we ought to come with reverent fear of our God, humbly revering his name, bowing before him, knowing our sin, confessing our sin, yet able to come to him. Because Jesus died on the cross and the curtain was torn. Have you made use of this way of access so wonderfully granted? Are you entering into the presence of your God? Do you come to him with all your prayers and requests, with reverent, fervent joy, knowing that it is free for you to come to him? What a delight it is that we can come so readily, whether that be bowing in worship in your own home, by your own bedside, or as we come here in the more formal setting to worship God. What is a joy we can come into God's holy presence, because the curtain is torn and Christ is on the throne, the suffering Savior who died for us. Are you using that access, that way of coming to God? Do you come to the prayer meeting, delighting that you can join together to bring all your requests to the Father, because Christ suffered for you? But associated with that physical rending of the curtain was an earthquake. What an amazing account Matthew gives of this earthquake. And what's amazing about it is not the earthquake so much as what happens in conjunction with it. Just note the earthquake and the resurrection. The earthquake and resurrection. The rocks split. Perhaps it's quite appropriate that the whole of creation shakes as Christ is giving his life on the cross, because his suffering on the cross was going to be that which would deal with sin, and the effects of sin are in the created order. It was because of the fall that we have to earn our bread by the sweat of our brow, and the thistles and the thorns grow. And the whole creation is waiting for the day when Christ will come again, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And it's as though with the earthquake, the earth is saying, yes, this is our moment. We can now look forward. Creation itself could look forward to the second coming, the new day, the new heavens, the new earth. But with that, and we can hardly fathom this, there were those who had died. They are described as holy people. Holy people who appeared and were raised from their tombs. They were living. And we are told that they appeared in Jerusalem after the resurrection. I'm just at a loss to fathom this resurrection and how they appeared in Jerusalem. How marvelous. But it is the consequence of the death of Jesus that holy people are raised to life. And all I can say is that it reminds us today, while we live and know we will likely die, that resurrection is ahead. The day of life will come when, while we may have laid to rest the body in the grave, it will be raised, and the soul and the body will be reunited with Christ for those who believe. This wonderful event is a harbinger of what you as a believer should look forward to, a day of entering into glory with Jesus, when you will be risen from the dead. In fact, it should speak to us of how, as when you come to Christ, you have put to death the old man and inward have a new man, a risen man, a man or woman of Christ ready to do his will and to follow him. There are times in Scripture when there are things that we find hard to understand or fathom. Maybe we don't even fully comprehend them. That doesn't mean that we just reject them, but rather by faith we accept it as the teaching of God, and we pray for help and light in days to come. I believe that the day will come when we'll have more understanding of how holy people were raised, even as Christ gave up his life on the cross. But it speaks to us marvelously of resurrection life. Then lastly, as we look at this passage, I want to turn your thoughts to the centurion and how they express the thought that he gives. Just note the centurion and how he expresses the thoughts, not only maybe of this one man, but of those around the cross. Just note what he says. The centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened. They feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Surely, he was the Son of God. Here's a man, a Gentile. Here's a man given to guard, our hardened Roman soldier. He has witnessed all these events. He has probably watched Jesus bringing him from the trial. He may have been there, even mocking him prior to this. He is standing guard at the cross. He notes the blackness and the darkness that has descended. He sees the earthquake and how Jesus speaks from the cross. And perhaps he had heard something of what Jesus had done in his life, the miracles that he had performed. He had maybe heard stories of this man. And here's his conclusion. Surely he was the Son of God. But my question to you is, what is your conclusion? As Jesus suffered and died on the cross, as you have the evidence of Scripture in your hands, what is your conclusion? Is it that of the centurion? Surely he was the Son of God. Something attributed, I think, to C.S. Lewis. He said that you need to decide if Jesus is liar, lunatic, or Lord. What is he? Some say he's a liar, that if what he said wasn't true and that he spoke all kinds of falsehood. Well, it's patently obvious that that's not the case. For every word that Jesus spoke, every word of prophecy came true. You cannot deny the work of what Jesus had done and say he's a liar. Some say he was simply a madman claiming to be God and that he was out of his mind. But how do you explain the raising of Lazarus from the dead? Or how do you explain the miracles of healing? Or how he captured the people by teaching with authority? No lunatic could ever be in such a situation. That only leaves the one conclusion. And this soldier at the cross, surely he was the Son of God. And if he was the Son of God, who suffered and died, Why? Did he suffer and die for your sins? That's what the Bible teaches. He died for sin. But is he your Lord? If you take him as Lord, have you confessed your need of him? Are you following and serving him? Here is the one with whom you need to deal. Jesus Christ, who gave his life on the cross, forsaken of the Father. The one who gave up his life for you. And in whose death the curtain was torn. Is he your Lord? And if so, are you living for him? We began thinking about the darkness, the forsakenness of God in those dark hours. None who come to Jesus will ever be forsaken. None who put their trust in him will never find the darkness that he found, for he will take them to be with himself. But those who reject the gospel, those who will not listen to the word and ignore him, will be utterly forsaken. And the darkness will be utterly complete. Who is he? Who is the one who cried out in his forsakenness? Who is the one who gave up his life? Who is the one who, when he died, saw the curtain torn? Is he Lord? For me, he is Lord. For you, is he your Lord? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our Father, we have seen Jesus in his suffering and forsakenness on the cross. We have noted, O God, how he gave up his life. We see, O God, the curtain torn. And we have known, O God, how we need to relate to him, even as we see the very earth shake in his presence of his death. May we be resurrected from sin. May we, by faith in this the Lord, know sin forgiven. Lord, if there are any here who are not yet right with the Lord God in heaven, speak to them. Deal with them, and may they make their own decision according to your mercy. Father, lead them to yourself. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In concluding this morning, we're going to turn to Psalm 16, and we're going to sing stanzas 6 to 10, and the tune is St. Leonard 149. Psalm 16, and here's the word of the psalmist to encourage our own hearts. The psalmist says in verse 6, I bless the Lord because he gives me counsel which is right. My heart within me he directs and teaches in the night. And then the psalmist confesses, this is the Lord I have set before my face to see, because he stands at my right hand, I never moved will be. My soul within the grave will not leave to be. Speaking of Christ's resurrection, but it's true for the believer, we will also not be left in the grave if we have set our hope in the Lord. Psalm 16, 6 to 10, the tune is 149. Let us praise God together.
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with God's people now and always. Amen.